You ever have one of those moments where you just think all's right with the world? Maybe it's the first night after that new baby's born and you look at your spouse and you look at the baby sleeping there and you just think, yeah, this is how it's supposed to be. Everything feels right. Or guys, maybe it's when the doors open at the back of the church, or for you millennials, the barn, and you see your bride standing there and you just think, man. Or ladies, maybe it's that moment as you walk down the aisle and you see your husband-to-be waiting to receive you. Maybe your dad's on your arm and you think, everything feels right in this moment. Or maybe it's as simple as the end of the day. And you look out over the lake and it's glassed over and the sun's going down and there's that moment of quiet and you think, everything feels right in the world. All of us can go there in our mind. All of us have had that experience, those moments that are crystallized. And the reason we remember those moments is that they're so rare, because most of the time the world is a mess. All we have to do is open the paper, look at the news. Nature is broken. Relationships between nations are broken. Our religious systems, our economic systems, our political systems, they're all broken. And we don't even need Fox and CNN to tell us this. All we need is a quiet moment to look in our own heart, to look at our own relationships, to consider our own thoughts and know everything is broken, including me. And every worldview recognizes this. Every major faith system admits things are not as they should be. Even atheists who follow a religion dedicated to worshiping nothing, they admit, no, the world's not as it should be. But only the Bible explains how things came to be this way. The Bible tells us that, yes, everything is broken. But the Bible goes a step further, and in Genesis chapter 3 tells us everything is broken because of sin. So this week, get ready for the second week of our two-part feel-good sermon series of the year, The Fall of Man. This week, we're doing the results of the fall, or as I originally titled it, Why Everything is So Jacked Up. So you can go ahead and turn with me. If you got your Bible or your electronic device, go to Genesis 3, and we're going to continue this sermon series called Beginnings. Now, as you know, we're almost at the end of the beginnings. We have today and one more week, but we've spent the whole first part of this year studying the beginnings of everything. And what we saw back in January was a brilliant creator, designer, God who spoke everything into existence. We saw a God who took great care and craftsmanship as he formed everything, including human beings. We saw that we were a special act of creation, that we were made in God's image. We saw that men and women, he made us with value and dignity because we're made in his image. And we saw that God's original creation was good. In fact, in verse 31 of chapter 1, he said everything he had made, including people, was very good. Those first two chapters of Genesis, man, they paint an incredible picture of life as God intended it to be. A beautiful garden with ripe fruit just ready to eat, tame animals coming up to be named, and a man and a woman made for one another, living in relationship with each other and with their Creator God. But then last week, the story took a dramatic and dark turn. Mickey walked us through the first seven verses of Genesis 3, and this mysterious, crafty serpent appeared. And he sort of twisted what God had said, and he asked a question that subtly undermined God's command. He said, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" Which, of course, is the opposite of what God said. God said you can eat of any tree in the garden except this one. And he saw his opening when Eve gave a less than accurate answer. She said, "We can eat of all of them except this one, and we can't even touch it or we'll die." Which, of course, is not what God had said. He hadn't said anything about touching it. And so the serpent responds, oh, you won't die. It's a bald-faced lie. He tells her, not only will you not die, but if you eat it, you'll be like God. He convinces Eve that God's holding out on her. And so she takes it, and she invites Adam to do the same. And together, they disobey the command God had given them to not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Mickey shared with us last week, everything that's bad, everything that's wrong, that afflicts us in the world today, immorality, lust, hate, lies, malice, everything that's not part of who God is or his plan for us, entered into the world through that single act of disobedience. And I love this concept that Mickey shared last week, that God originally created a garden that was perfect and sinless, and one day he'll recreate a new heavens and a new earth, and there'll be no sin there. But in between, in the shaded area, that's where we live. And Satan, who is very real, is loose. And sin is rampant, and death is inevitable. All because of Adam and Eve's disobedience, all because of the fall. And so this week, as we continue our look, we're going to see that the results of the fall were both immediate and long-lasting, as we still suffer from their effects today. So let's pick it up in the same verse Mickey closed with last week. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. After their sin, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Immediately, they recognized their nakedness. See, the lie of the serpent had been, you'll be like God. But the reality was, now they knew they weren't even like each other. And they felt shame. And so they took fig leaves and covered the parts of themselves that made them different. And they knew they were going to have to face their Creator. Look at verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, this kind of conjures up this idea that God's out for his evening stroll. But a lot of Bible translators say that, no, what Moses was really conveying was that the Lord was like a wind rushing through the trees. That as they heard this divine wind, they knew the presence of God was near. And what was their response? They hid. They hid among the trees, the very trees God had created and given them. Think about it. What kind of trees did God put in the garden? Fruit trees. So God had blessed them with these trees that gave them beauty and shade and food. And now they're using them to hide from him. And look how God responds in verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Now, does God know where they are? Of course he does. He's the creator of the universe. He knows. Anytime God asks a question in Scripture, it's for us, not for him. God is never trying to acquire new knowledge. He's got the market cornered on that. God says, Adam, where are you? He's calling out to him for Adam's sake. It's a little bit like when you play hide and seek with a little kid, and they like stand behind a plant. They think they're hidden. You can see like 80% of them. What do? Where are you? I can't find you. That's what's happening here. But you know what? We would do well to consider how silly it is that Adam and Eve are hiding in the trees. Because whatever we're hiding, wherever we're hiding, God knows. And notice this as well. Does God call Eve? Or does he call both of them? No, he calls Adam, the man, because Adam is the spiritual leader. Adam is responsible. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Adam's role as the first man was to lead and love his wife as they became one flesh. And so God calls out to Adam, and look at Adam's response. Adam said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now, Adam might have been the first to hide from the consequences of his sin, but he certainly wasn't the last. You ever know you're kind of on the outs at work, so you find a reason not to go into the office? Or you do go in, but you kind of avoid your supervisor because there's a conversation you don't really want to have? Or worse, you ever know you're going to have to face up to something you said or did at home, so you try not to go home? You stay at work a little longer because you don't want to face the consequences of what you did or said. And notice why Adam says he's hiding. It's the secondary effect of what he's done. He doesn't say, "I disobeyed you, and so I was afraid." He says, "I was naked, and I was afraid." See, it's not the sin, it's the effect of the sin. Adam says, "I was exposed, and so I was afraid." It's similar to today. It's the difference between, "I'm sorry I did it," and "I'm sorry you found out I did it." Now remember, God already knows. He knew before it happened. And so the questions we're about to see are not God trying to figure out what happened. They're God confronting Adam and Eve with their sin. God said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." "Adam, did you eat the fruit?" "The woman." It's the first thing he says. Again, this is like parent-child stuff. I have four kids, my youngest two, Samuel and Lucy. They're only 15 months apart. They're teenagers now, but man, when they were little, they could scrap. They would go at it, and I would hear the ruckus. I'd go in there. I'd say, "Samuel, what happened?" And as he took a breath to answer, I'd say, "And don't say Lucy." And he'd go, he couldn't even get out a word. That was his only response, was to blame her. "Adam, did you do this?" "Oh, it was the woman. It's not my fault." And y'all, I'm the worst at this. When I mess up, which is often, I get mad because I've messed up, and the first thing I want to do is look around for who I can blame. This can't be my fault. And then when I realize, no, it's you. You're the only one responsible for how this has gone wrong. It makes me even madder because I want to blame somebody. And Adam kicks it up a notch. "It was the woman you gave me." Oh, Adam, are you really going to try to blame God? Is this really God's fault? But God's still in the mode of presenting evidence. He isn't in judgment mode yet, so he doesn't call Adam on that. Instead, he turns to Eve. The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Notice again, what's the first thing to come out of her mouth? "The serpent." Not, "I saw it, I wanted it, I took it." No, "The serpent, he deceived me." Now, is this a true statement? Did the serpent deceive her? Yes. He told her a lie, and she believed it. But is that going to get her off the hook? No, as we're about to see, God still holds her responsible for her own decision to disobey him. So what were the immediate effects of the fall? Well, first of all, there was guilt and shame. They knew they were naked, and they covered themselves. They felt shame for the first time. And I want to say just a word about that. We live in a culture that says, don't be ashamed. We live in a culture that says, you make your own rules, you do what seems right to you, and then you're not to be ashamed. But here's the fact. A sin is a sin, and shame follows it. Whether they want to admit it or not, shame is a natural, immediate consequence of sin. And so people all around us who have rejected Scripture, pushed aside the gospel, they have this unstoppable force of shame in their life, and it is crushing them. And the only answer to shame is the gospel. Fellowship, the only solution to this problem of crushing shame, is Jesus. What did the writer of the Hebrews say? Despising its shame, he endured the cross. Shame and guilt are natural effects of sin, and they afflict every single person on earth, whether they want to admit it or not. And Jesus is the only remedy for it. Secondly, we saw their attempts to hide their sin, the fig leaf. I call it do-it-yourself sin repair. I don't want to deal with my sin. I don't want to confess my sin. I just want to manage it. And so I'm going to make this little covering so I can keep my sin, but not let it get too big, not let it affect me, certainly not let it embarrass me. I'll just put a little fig leaf over it. And besides hiding their sin, they hid from God. Their relationship with God had been sweet before. Now it's broken. I can't face God. I can't talk to God. I'm just going to hide and hope he doesn't notice me and my sin that I'm keeping around. And they hide in the tree that he had given them to bless them. And so I want us to consider this. What blessing of God do we use to hide from him? Is it our job? Our children? Our hobbies? Where do we go when we want to get away from the voice of God? And then finally, there's the blame game. They both blamed somebody else. It was the woman. It was the serpent. The first sin kicked off the first round of blaming and recrimination, and it's been going on ever since. Now, as we return to the text, we're going to see a shift. Every translation I looked at lays out the text differently on the page, beginning in verse 14, because the original text switches from narrative prose to poetry in the original Hebrew. God is switching from confronting them with their sin to issuing his judgment, and he does it in verse. And the effects of this judgment ring down through the millennia as we continue to suffer from them today. So God begins with the cause of all this, the serpent. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So the serpent is cursed. Now we're going to see as we move through this, Adam and Eve are not cursed. They simply have to live with the effects of the curse, but they themselves, as image bearers, are not cursed. But the serpent is cursed in multiple ways. The serpent's banished to live life on the ground, to eat dust. This is God's way of saying, I'm inflicting on you total and complete defeat. You will never stand upright like other animals. You will slither on the ground. The second part of the curse is enmity between Eve's offspring, all of us, and the serpent's offspring. In other words, people and snakes are going to hate each other. Now, this is kind of hard for us to relate to because in 21st century life, we don't encounter snakes day in and day out. But let me ask you this. Outdoorsmen, when you come around the curve on the trail and you're hiking, are you happy to see a copperhead coiled up? Fishermen, are you delighted when you look in the overhanging branch and see a cottonmouth about to drop in your boat? No, we hate snakes, and they hate us. God said they're always going to be biting at your heel, and you're always going to be trying to step on their head. Now, let me take a quick pause. Is the snake in this story just a snake? No, we established that last week. It's Satan himself. And so there is there more to this curse than just people and snakes hating each other. Yes, there is. And to learn about that, you have to come back next week because we're going to give a whole sermon to it. How's that for a tease? Be sure to tune in tonight at 10. Come back next week. We're going to really explore this passage. But for this morning, I'm going to move along. God's judgment on the woman. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. So what do women have to endure because of the curse? Pain in childbearing. Now, does that mean that with the advent of modern medicine, the epidural, modern analgesics, that we have beaten the curse? I don't think so. Because interestingly, the Hebrew word that's translated pain here includes emotional pain and toil. So I think what God is declaring here is that the entire experience of raising a child, from the time you learn you're pregnant and for the rest of your life, will be fraught with pain. When we first find out we're having a baby, we're excited, followed immediately by what? Stress. Like pregnancy just feels like one opportunity for disaster after another. And then you finally make it to the birth, and you have the fear and anxiety of labor and delivery and the physical pain for the mother. And then after the baby's born, welcome to more worry. My kids are the great source of joy in my life and a great source of pain, as I was for my parents, as you were for your parents. So I think what God is telling us is that part of the fall is the stress and pain of parenting, and specifically motherhood. Look at the second part of her curse. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband. In other words, you'll desire to make different decisions. You'll desire to lead the family in a different way. You'll want to break out of your God-ordained role within the marriage, to be his indispensable companion and to make him better than he could have ever been without you. And because you'll try to usurp his role as leader, what? He shall rule over you. And the Hebrew word there indicates dominance, an unhealthy rule, not loving servant leadership. So the second part of the fall affects the woman's role as wife. In other words, sin has broken the closest relationships women have with their parents, with their husband, with their children. And then God turns to the man, Adam. To Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. Notice God's opening words, because you listened to your wife. Now is God saying, Adam, don't listen to Eve? No. He's saying, because you were passive, because you stood by and let your wife take the leadership role in this, because you passively allowed this serpent to come into your relationship with your wife and with me, cursed is the ground. Again, it's not Adam who's cursed, but he's going to have to live with the effect of the curse on the ground, where once food was readily available for the taking. Now Adam's going to have to work hard to get food. And interestingly, when he says, in pain you shall eat of it, it's the exact same word for pain he used for childbirth. With physical pain, with emotional toil, with stress and anxiety, will you eat? Work existed before the fall. But now, because of sin and brokenness, work will be toilsome. By the sweat of your face, you'll eat bread. So sin affected Eve's role as a wife and mother, and for Adam, it's his role as provider. What should have been a joyful opportunity to do meaningful work to provide for his family will now be an exercise in painful, hard, back-breaking labor. And don't miss the effect on nature. Where once there had been wildflowers, now there's thorns and thistles. You know, when you walk across your yard barefoot in the summer and you get that sticker in your foot, fall. That's where it came from. But it's more than just a thistle in your yard. Nature is broken. It's why we have mudslides and tornadoes and wildfires. I could go on and on. So here's your recap. Relationship with God, broken. Relationship with each other, broken. Nature itself, broken. And in a word of ultimate finality, God says, here's the sentence. Death. Adam, you will experience all this brokenness till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Physical death is introduced into creation. Adam and Eve won't live forever. They're going to die. And so will every plant and every animal and every living thing. Everything is touched now because of sin by death. But there's something worse. Worse than death? Yeah. Spiritual death. Separation from God. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that sin has separated us from God and that we're born spiritually dead. We're born with no hope in and of ourselves to bring life. That we can offer nothing that would merit spiritual life. And as we read Genesis 3, it's painfully obvious. We're right when we recognize that everything's broken. Everything's broken because of sin. And so what we need to see this morning as we read this chapter is that even though this describes a real historical event that actually happened to two real people, their story is our story. It's so easy for us to stand outside of it and go, oh, Eve, why did you eat the fruit? Oh, Adam, why didn't you step in and stop this? When the truth is, we all do the exact same thing. We all listen to the lies of Satan. We've all been passive when we should have stepped up and done the right thing. We all live with the effects of the curse every day. Genesis 3 is clear about what we're born into. Brokenness in relationships, a fallen creation, and the looming specter of physical and spiritual death. But the rest of the Bible is about how God didn't leave us there. And there are hints, even in Genesis 3. Look at God's immediate response to the very first sin. The first thing God did was call. God knew that his relationship with Adam had been broken. He knew all about the sin that had occurred, but his response was to call out to Adam. He called and he covered. Look at verse 21. The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Remember the fig leaf? The DIY sin repair that was insufficient and offered no real covering or protection? God has mercy on him. He looks at him and says, no, I love you too much to let you run around like that. Here's some real clothes. Here's a real covering that will last. God's response to sin is judgment, yes, but also grace and mercy. And so I want us to consider how he responds to sin today. He calls us out of darkness and into marvelous light, and he covers. Blessed are those whose sins are covered. The shed blood of Jesus Christ covers our sin and even goes so far as to clothe us. Not in the filthy rags of our righteousness, but in the perfect righteousness of Christ. See, even though everything was broken because of sin, Jesus stepped into the brokenness. He came as God's answer to the problem of sin, to the problem of our broken relationships. He's even God's answer to our problem of physical and spiritual death. And so this morning, I want us to take a moment and just consider where we see ourselves in this story. Are you exposed and just trying to cover your shame with a fig leaf? Are you hiding in the trees just hoping God won't notice you and your sin? Are you pointing the finger of blame at someone else or even at God when you know deep down inside the problem is you? I want to give you a moment to just reflect, and I want to urge you, if you haven't answered God's call, if you haven't accepted His offer to cover your sin, let today be the day you get rid of the blame and the shame. You forget about the do-it-yourself sin repair, and you just accept the free gift of forgiveness and life that He's offering you. Hey, let's pray together for just a moment. Lord, we stand before You and we confess everything's broken, including us. And Lord, we've all tried to do it our own way and we've gotten the results we would expect. More brokenness, more of a mess. And so Lord, I pray right now, just convict us of those places that we're hiding, those sins that we're managing. Lord, just bring to mind those things that You want to make right between us and You and maybe with somebody else. And I want to invite you this morning, receive the love that came for us. Lord, thank You that You sent Your Son into the brokenness of the world. And I pray right now, if there's someone here who's never confessed their sin, never called upon Your name as Lord and Savior, You would reveal Yourself to them in this moment. Jesus, we love You.